Our second reading comes from the second chapter of Acts, the story of the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples of Jesus. They are together, the disciples. They have just selected a 12th disciple to replace Judas, and they are together in a house. Let us listen together for God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit that dwells in us and among us, make your word come alive for us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things you might be surprised to know are not in the Bible. Some sayings that we hear quite often, like, "God will not give you more than you can handle." That's not in the Bible. There's something that comes close, but that's not it. "God helps those who help themselves." That's Benjamin Franklin, not Scripture. Perhaps you've heard, "This too shall pass." It does use the word "shall," like most old biblical phrases, but that's from an old English poet, not the Bible. "God works in mysterious ways." Those words exactly not in the Bible. Another interesting thing, Jesus, this really surprised me, Jesus never speaks the word "grace." Jesus, who is all about living and loving and showing grace, never actually says that word. And one other thing that is not in the Bible, and that is the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. It's just not there. Although it used to be. It used to be in the Bible. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5. It's not there anymore. It's called the Johannine comma. Comma meaning clause or phrase. If you read the King James Version, it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Unfortunately, the oldest Greek manuscript with those words is from the 15th century. And it looks like it was something that a Latin scribe added to the Latin Bible in probably the 8th or 9th century, and then it got translated from Latin back into Greek and put into the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. What it says for us today in our version, "There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." That's quite different, I would say. Now, that's not to say that we don't believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just to say that that language, the doctrine itself, is not explicitly present. We have to look through the story of Scripture and we find bits and pieces of evidence here and there. When God is beginning to create in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God's Spirit hovered over the water. The Spirit of God is present from the very beginning. Jesus says in many different ways and explicitly that He and the Father are one. And when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus and God says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, if we look at the Trinity, easily the most problematic part of this most central doctrine of the Christian faith is the Holy Spirit. It's the hardest one for us to understand, the hardest one for us to come to terms with. Even before the Christian church, back in the days of Moses, Joshua is anxious about what the Spirit of God is doing, and he wants to stop it because God's Spirit is not following proper channels. If we look at the history of the church, one of the biggest splits in all of Christian history, we call it the Great Schism. It happened in the 11th century, and it has to do with how we think about the Holy Spirit. When the Nicene Creed was first written, it said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Well, somewhere along the way, the Roman half of the church felt like it should proceed from the Father and the Son. And so they just added that little phrase in, "and the Son," without consulting the Eastern Greek speaking half of the church. And the Greek speaking half of the church said, "Forget it, we're done." And they split. Now, this was a split that was a long time in the making, but it boils down to this flashpoint about how we think of the Holy Spirit. This division extends into modern church history as well. Surely you are somewhat familiar with the Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal church. It began in the early 20th century, and it had everything to do with a whole new understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. That there was a baptism with the Holy Spirit, and with that baptism come spiritual gifts and a whole new way of Christian worship and practice. And then later in the 20th century, the 60s or 70s, the mainline church was divided over the Holy Spirit. During the charismatic movement, certain sectors of the church believed that the Holy Spirit gave gifts, charisms, gifts, to the church today, much like the church of the New Testament, gifts like the speaking in tongues and healing. And other parts of the church, lovingly called the frozen chosen, right, didn't believe that those gifts were for the modern church, but perhaps just for the ancient church. We have divided ourselves because we don't know what to do about the Holy Spirit. The idea, what we think about the Spirit, has caused plenty of trouble, and we know well the church's ability and tendency to divide over theology and practice. But regardless of what disagreements, divisions may exist surrounding what we think of the Spirit, as we turn to this Pentecost story, we begin to look at the actual work of the Spirit, and we find that things don't look any better. Because the Spirit's most important job is to cause trouble. This is what Pentecost is about. It's about the actual work of the Spirit in the actual world, in the actual church. It's what God is doing when the church is born. It's what God has been doing ever since through centuries of church history. God is stirring up trouble, causing problems for the church in the Spirit. So the disciples are together. They're in a house. They've just elected, by casting lots, their 12th disciple. And there they are, and suddenly there is, on this day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival day, this powerful rush of wind. Now, wind, in both Hebrew and Greek, is the same word as spirit. A powerful rush of wind comes in. It's so loud that people start to gather around. Tongues of fire descend on these disciples, and they begin to declare the works of God in languages they can't speak, languages they don't know. Meanwhile, the people who have gathered, these are people from all over the world, and they start to hear the good news of God in their own language, and they are amazed, bewildered, and then there are the skeptics who think they've just gotten drunk early in the morning. Peter then proceeds to deliver a sermon. Now, there are some immediate conclusions that we as the church today can draw from this about God's Spirit and how it works. God's Spirit is for everyone. It's no longer just for the chosen people. God is being invested, poured out upon all people of all races, of all ethnicities, of all nationalities. All people now are given access to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's work can be done by anyone. It's inclusive of anyone. It's poured out on the young and the old alike, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. This is just like the church today. We're not discriminatory. We're open-minded. We're ready to embrace other cultures. It's a really nice idea for the church in the 21st century. This is all true, but this is not a full picture of what the Spirit does. The Spirit is not just about open-mindedness and including others who might otherwise have been excluded. Remember, the Spirit's most important job, it is to cause trouble. So a good rule of thumb is that if we're not at least a little bit scandalized, then we're probably missing what the Spirit is doing. When we encounter, when we engage, when we invoke God's Holy Spirit, we are playing with fire. We are testing something dangerous. We can't be sure what's going to happen. We can't be sure what is going to be asked of us. We can't be sure what we will become, what God is going to make of us once we allow the Spirit. For one thing, the Spirit will make us speak. Some of us are introverts, less inclined to speak. Some of us are extroverts, willing to work a room. Some of us don't mind getting up and speaking in public, and others of us would rather die. The Spirit will make us speak in ways we never thought possible. The disciples are gathered in that room, and suddenly they're speaking languages they don't know. Peter gets up and he delivers a sermon. They are proclaiming the good news in ways they never thought possible. An interesting thing about the Pentecostal movement, at its very beginning, this was at a time in the church when gender roles were very rigid, very clearly defined. And here in this Pentecostal movement that has suddenly given a clear emphasis on the work of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, suddenly the barriers that had kept women from leadership in the church were gone. And if the Spirit was poured out, then the Spirit was poured out. And if it was poured out on a woman, then she speaks. And if it was poured out on a man, then he speaks. These other things, they didn't matter. And at a time when the racial animosity in our country was at its peak, during the Pentecostal movement, during the early days, black and white, they worshiped together in a way that we probably haven't seen since, and certainly hadn't been seen up until that point, because they invited in this troublemaker, the Holy Spirit, whose most important job is to cause trouble. The Spirit will lead us to bear witness in new ways, the shy and the extroverted alike. The Spirit will make us speak with our lives, with our words, to bear witness to the good news. The Spirit also makes us give. We couldn't read the whole second chapter, but as soon as Peter's quite long sermon is done, at the end of the chapter, we get a picture of the early Christian community. They are together, and they are sharing. They are giving. There is tremendous self-sacrifice, the kind of self-sacrifice that can only be empowered by this movement of the Spirit. They held all things in common. They gave to any who had need. The Spirit will make us give in ways that we never thought possible. Give of our resources, give of our time, of our energy, of our compassion. The Spirit will make us give. And the Spirit will make us one. The Spirit will make us one. In south central Utah, there is a grove of aspen trees. It's called the Pando clone. Pando is for Latin for I spread, and clone is the type of growth that this aspen grove is. Now, if you were to walk through this aspen grove, you would see beautiful quaking aspens, beautiful trees, one after another in close proximity to one another. Some of them would be tall, some of them short, some of them thicker, some thinner, some leaning a little to the right, some leaning a little to the left. They would look like individual separate trees. But what science has found in taking samples from these trees and studying their DNA, their genetic makeup, these trees are genetically identical. And underneath the ground, as you probably know, as aspens grow in a grove, they are one single organism. And this particular organism, this particular grove of aspen trees, is one of the largest, if not the largest, living organism in the world. We are, as the church, much like this grove of aspens. As we, as individuals, look around at each other, we see our differences. This one is young, this one is old, this one leans a little too far to the right, this one leans a little too far to the left. But the Holy Spirit is this underground root system that ties us all together. It is that system that makes us one organism, that despite all the differences that we see in each other, that we see from one church to the next church, we are connected by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. It is what brings us together. Scientists estimate that this particular grove of aspen trees is more than 80,000 years old, which would make it the oldest living organism on the planet. And just like that, the church has existed long before us, and it will continue to exist long after us, but we are one. The Spirit makes us one. It unites us in ways that we don't think are possible. So, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, when we think of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, when we gather around this table and imagine that in the Spirit we are brought into the presence of God, know that we are playing with fire. We are dealing with something dangerous. When we invite the Holy Spirit, when we call upon the Holy Spirit, we are asking God to do something with us that we are not ready for, something we will not be happy about, something that we will resist with every ounce of our being. Because the Spirit's most important job is to cause trouble. Nevertheless, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.